time. So either are young or young at heart. I'm gonna move this one. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I expressed to you something that was on my heart about praying for our first responders, praying for our local law enforcement, praying for our firefighters. And I have put together a guide called Partners in Prayer. And I've contacted Sheriff Walton's office in Rogers County. I've contacted the Wagoner County Sheriff's Office, Officer McKim, the police chief for Catoosa, as well as Dykus has got me a list from all of our Oak Grove firefighters. And what I've done is I've taken all of their names and I've placed them in these prayer guides. So each prayer guide has three, maybe four names in them, and no prayer guide is the same. I've got about 30 prayer guides that are divided up with all of these names. And what I want to challenge us to do is to pray, for the next year, commit to pray for these officers, for these firefighters. And as you do so, I've got 30 guides, 30 of these. So if 30 of us, either families or individuals, would commit to pray daily, and as you do so, there'll be no personal contact. Don't think because you're their prayer partner that you're going to get out of something when they pull you over. God forbid. I hope you don't get pulled over. But don't pull over and you see the badge and the name on the badge and say, you know what, I've been praying for you all year long. And no, that's not what it's about. We don't expect anything out of that. But what we want to also encourage you to do there is for each one of these, I've placed the address of the agency that they work for. And I would encourage you occasionally, if you're going to accept this challenge, to occasionally send a note to the address of either the sheriff's department or the police department or the fire department, and to that individual. Let them know that you are praying for them. And then on the back of this, I've placed a guide of how to pray for these first responders. And I'm going to put these just down front here, and you can come and get those at any time, but I would encourage you to pray for them. I believe that's one of the things that we're called to do, because these people put their life on the line for us. And as crazy as this world is, it seems like that they don't know what they're going to and what might happen at their next call. Whether they're firefighters or police officers, they work very, very hard. Except for this guy. I've got a picture. You know, what, Murray's been with Verdigris Fire Department now for under a month. And, you know, and I didn't solicit this picture. I want you to know that. Everybody's ready to pick on Murray. Everybody's ready to give Murray back his due. And I hope that he would be here today. But you all can let it be known that we see how hard he works at his new job. Would you do that? Well, with that being said, would you take your Bibles today and open up to the third chapter of the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians, chapter 3. And this is our ninth week in this book. And when you get to chapter 3, Paul, he literally, in his letters, he divides his letters up into two portions. The first half, or the first portion, is about the doctrinal or the theological. And then somewhere along the way, he'll turn a corner and he will give you the practical about how to take this doctrinal, how to take the theological, and to apply that in your life. And so today, as we look at this third chapter, that's what we're seeing. We're seeing where he turns the corner into application, and he says, okay, this is how to apply what you have looked at in looking at this in your life. How can you demonstrate what we've already studied? So that's where we're picking up today. So chapter 3, Colossians, starting in verse 1. And remember, he's been talking about living the resurrected life. Okay, that's been the theme for the first two chapters. So you get to chapter 3, verse 1, and the opening phrase of chapter 3, verse 1 begins with the word therefore. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. That phrase, if you have been raised up with Christ, is the transition. He's saying, now that you know who you are, now that you are resurrected, now that you're raised up with Christ, now that you know what Jesus has done for you, now let's talk about how you're to live. And so that's what he does here. This is literally the pivotal point. And so here's the point. If you've been raised and you with Christ and we've been have this resurrected life, something has happened to us. So in verses 1 and 2, he shows that, you know, how you're to live this resurrected life. And then verses 3 and 4 is the why. Why are you to live this resurrected life? How many of you had kids? You know, kids always ask that question, why? Why? Well, Paul recognizes that we're like kids. No matter how old we get, we still have that tendency. Why? Well, what he does in verses 3 and 4 is he tells us why we're to live this resurrected life and what's the compelling reason. Then you get to verse 5, and from verse 5, he describes this life, what it looks like, and he uses this metaphor of putting something on and taking something off. Okay? And it's neat how he does it. And he says there's a certain amount of things that you need to take off because they just don't look good on you. And so next week's message will be what not to wear. Okay? That's what we're going to call next week's message, what not to wear. Now, men, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever put something on and around the house and you're wearing it and either your wife or your kids comes up to you and they say, Dad, don't ever wear that out of the house. Has that ever happened to any of you all? Okay. Next week, we're going to wear that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But so the next week is what not to wear. And what he does there is he shares about things that don't look good on you. And the first thing he mentions, sexual immorality, and it doesn't look good on you. And he takes that from the word pornea, where we get the word pornography. And it's the biggest word for sexual immorality. And he says that anything that's not supposed to be within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. By the way, the Bible affirms a man and a woman in marriage, regardless of what you hear in the world today. You know, he says, get rid of that. So that life is described, and we're going to look at that next week. But today, let's look at how we go after this life. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. So there are two words, both of them start with an S, in each one of these verses, first two verses, and they're the key words. And those two words are seek and set. Do you see them there? Seek and set. And so it's real simple. So he tells you, first of all, to seeking first the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the word seek is in the present tense conditional, so it means that this is a word that's ongoing. It's now and it's ongoing. So meaning every day of my life, I am pursuing. And the word really literally means to pursue. I get up pursuing something. What am I pursuing? It's something above, and it's something that has to do where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And that's a statement of exaltation. So it's a classic phrase that Paul used and other writers to exalt Christ. What am I to seek? And I'm to seek everything that exalts Jesus. That's what I'm to seek. Okay? And the biggest question that we ask ourselves, you remember that about a decade ago, this WWJD came out. Now, what does that stand for? What would Jesus do? And the premise would be, if you have a decision to make, you ask yourself that question, what would Jesus do? Well, I've got a better question for you. What will bring him the most glory? After all, we were created to bring glory to God, right? And so as we seek after Him, as we in our life are called to glorify God, He tells us, whatever you do, do it to glorify God. That's what we're called to do. Later in the chapter, Paul tells that. So I think when you seek the things above, and you're seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, it means that you recognize that you live for one reason, and that reason is to glorify God. That's what we're called to be. And honor Him and exalt Him. And then the second. So the first word is seek. What's the second S?
Set.
Okay? So set. What are we to set? He says, set our what?
Mind.
We're to set our mind where? On the things above. That's what he tells us. So set your mind. So what? This is a word that's used 26 times in the New Testament. 23 of those 26 times is used by Paul. So it's a word he loved to use, this word set. And it's a word that means to consider. It's a word that means to have perspective. To set your mind on things above means that you're to have heaven's eyes, that we're to take heaven's perspective in what we do in our life, and we need to literally get our mind calibrated to the things of Christ. Now, there was a song, that Brandon Heath sings, and it says, "Give me your eyes." How many of you have heard that song, "Give me your eyes"? And that's exactly what we're talking about. Lord, give me your eyes to see what you see, to help me to have your perspective, to calibrate my mind, to understand what you want of me in this world. And it literally, this word calibrate is great. And it's kind of like Mindy and I, several years ago, we went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Florida. And when we got there, are they on Central Time Zone in Florida? No, they're on Atlantic Time Zone, right? Or Eastern Time Zone. See, I'm all messed up. So are they, the things happen earlier there than us or later?
Earlier.
Earlier, right. So we get out there and we're supposed to go to these meetings. Well, thank goodness we weren't going, oh bless you, we weren't going to, by my watch. You know, if you've got a cell phone, your cell phone now will adjust as you go through different time zones, which is pretty neat. But we're out there, and I don't have cell phones this time. And I'm thinking we have an extra hour. And I'm running around the hotel doing things, seeing things. And all of a sudden, we realize, ooh, we look at a clock somewhere at the hotel. Ooh, we're going to be late if we don't get going. You know, why? I was living on Central Time. And I was in an Eastern time zone. That doesn't work, does it? We have to calibrate our mind to get it from where we were to where we are now. Folks, we don't live for the world. We don't live for self. We live for Jesus, right? Thank you, Ladina. Bless you. So that's what we're speaking of here. When Jesus walks into our life, we now live in a new time zone. We calibrate our life to Him. It's not according to our flesh. And so that's how you do it. Now let me tell you why you do it. Why you do it. So look in verse 3. Verse 3, there's this little word that begins the introduction. What's that word? Verse 3. Nope, we're on the wrong verse. There we go. Verse 3. What does that start with?
Four.
Okay. Four is the introduction. It's saying this is why. Four. So it's saying, for this is why you've got to live this way. For you have died. Now I want you to follow the tenses, meaning present, past, future. Okay? Now, for you have died. Is that present, past, or future tense? Past. How many of you needed somebody's help to make it through English class? Okay. All right. It is past tense. You have died. When? Past, right? When did you die? When you gave your life to Christ. You died. You're no longer yourself. You live for Him. But look on. It says, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. Now, what is that? Hidden in Christ. Is that past, future, or present?
Present
tense. Present tense. Since you died, now your life is hidden in Christ. That is present tense. Now let's read on. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Is that past, present, or future? That's future tense. So you notice in these two verses, you have the past tense, you died. You have the present tense, recognizing that you're hidden with Christ. Future tense of being revealed with Christ in glory. This is what is to come. So here's the reason why. First of all, your past. The day Jesus came in, you died. There is no more you. You know, you say, well, I'm still walking around. Well, you know, that's you, but your old life is no longer. Now you have Jesus living in you. Your body is a temple of who? Jesus, temple of the Holy Spirit, right? He's living in you. And you know, we still have this struggle with sin, right? I do. We all have this struggle with sin. Why? Because the old you wants to come back. The old you wants control. The old you wants to be resurrected, right? But the scripture calls it the old man. The old self is always going to fight. But that's not who you are anymore. You died. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you died. Can you do that? You died. All right. How'd that make you feel? No, literally, you died with Christ the day you committed your life to Him. It's pretty final. You know, dead men don't do a whole lot, do they? They just don't. And so we died. Now who lives in us? Jesus lives in us, right? Remember what Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It's not me, it's Christ who lives in you. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. So see yourself as dead, as dead. And so we need to quit living for ourselves because we've been made alive in Christ. So the past is we are dead, right? So now the second thing, you're hidden in Christ. That is present tense. That's current. And so, by the way, the aorist tense is when you died. That means past. But you're hidden in Christ. That's perfect tense. It means something happened back there and it's still happening now. So you're hidden in Christ. And the coolest part of this is that whenever you read this, people say, well, I don't understand how I'm hidden in God. I'm not sure how this is. Well, part of this has to do with security, and part of it has to do with comfort. Now, Paul has one of his favorite expressions is the word in Christ, where he says that, whenever you are converted with Christ. Now, I want you to think about it. Here is that right now, as a child of God, you're hidden in Christ, and the devil wants to come after you. Who does he have to come after first? Who does he have to have permission first? Jesus, right? He can't touch you. You remember the story of Job? You remember that account? Here is Job on the earth, and before Satan can do anything with Job, he has to get permission from God. You are hidden in Christ. You are His. And, you know, I remember used to, whenever somebody would threaten you, would use this phrase, you and whose army? You remember that? You and whose army? Well, guess what? Satan, he can't mess with you unless he has to go through Jesus. He has to go through Jesus, because anything that comes into your life now has to go through Jesus. He will take care of your enemies. He will take care of those problems with no big deal. So there's a sense of security that I'm hidden in Him, and all around me is Christ. There's also a sense of righteousness, that His righteousness covers us, so that whenever God sees us, He sees Jesus, right? He sees Jesus. And so now we are hidden with Christ. And then you stop and say, well, why is there so much of me showing? You know, well, that's our sinful nature. That's that old man wanting to come back out and do the things that we shouldn't be doing. There's that struggle that is there, but we are lost in Christ. And I love that expression. And so There's another aspect to this that, as I look at this, any of you have a problem worrying, or know somebody that just worries and it's like a hobby? Anybody? Sure. You know, we don't. One of the commandments that said over and over is don't worry in the scripture. Don't worry. Now, what I want you to do, I want you to do something. I want you to take your hand and hold out like this. I want you to do this for me. Take your thumb and fold it over into your palm, and then wrap your thumb up. Now, I want you to notice something. Your thumb is you. Your thumb is you. Your fingers, your hand is Jesus. John 10 tells us that we are in the hand of Christ. Okay? If we're in the hand of Christ, for anything to get to you, it has to get through who? Jesus. It has to get through Jesus. But what we have to do is we have to be willing to submit. We have to be willing to lay down our life and say, I have died to self and given myself to Jesus, and He will cover us. He will take care of us. He will provide for us. But what we want to do so often is we want to get out here and we want to fight, right? Make that fist, put your thumb on the outside. I want to ask you a question. You want to fight the troubles of life? Are you protected? No, you're not. But whenever you put your thumb underneath there and you realize anything that gets to you has to come through Jesus first. He is your protector. So we don't need to be fighting all the things, because we know the problems that we face are things that He allows to come into our life. He allows them. Why? To grow us, to encourage us, to literally strengthen us. And they may not be pleasant at the time, but there is a purpose for them. And so we are literally hidden in Christ. Here, it's passive, meaning that it's as we are there, He is doing a work in us, and we don't even realize it. He is molding us to be more like Him, is what's taking place. So let's go back to the text, verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, do you see that? Do you know, Christian, as a Christian, Christ is your life. It's not something we do on Sunday. You know, we don't just do church. And we're not just to invite people to church. We're to invite people to Jesus, because Jesus is our life. And if He's not your life, then He's not your God. Do you get it? He is to be our life. He says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, that it says, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Now, the word revealed is used twice here. He could have used many words here. He could have used the word return for Jesus, because that's what He's talking about, the return of Christ. He could have used the word apocalypse, which means revelation. The book of Revelation, the last book in the New Testament, literally means, is the Greek word apocalypsis, which is the word revelation. It's what it is. And then He could have used the word epiphany, which means revealing, but He chose a Greek word, phrenu, which is a word that means displayed after it's been worked on. Now I want you to get this for a moment. So there's a display. And so what He says is that the day that Jesus appears, He's going to be on display in all of His glory. But do you realize? So are we. It says there in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then also will who? You. You will be revealed with Him in glory. You will be revealed, literally the Greek word phrenu means that after He has finished working on you. That's incredible. That's incredible. I need lots of work done to me. I don't know about you. But that's what He's speaking of here. So we don't have to fight it. We don't have to fight it. We just need to submit and realize that He is making us more like Christ. And we need to allow Him to do that. I love what John says in 1 John 2, verse 2. It says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. You see that? That's what He is molding us and making us to be, is like who? Jesus. Like Jesus. So guess what he's doing today? He's working. And I want to give you an example of that. Chip and Joanna Gaines. Have any of y'all ever heard of them? Fixer Upper, right? Fixer Upper. I got a picture of them up here. Fixer Upper. And the way the show goes like this, you know, is that Chip and Joanna, they'll have a client, right? And that client will come and down in the Waco area, and they will want a home. And so they show them some homes, and they choose which one that they want, and they all are in horrible repair. And so they're called fixer-uppers. And what they do is they'll find a fixer-upper, a house that needs a lot of repair, and Chip and Joanna will go in, and they will tear that thing apart completely, and they'll remodel it, they'll put it together. And then comes this moment at the end of the show where they'll put a big screen in front of the house that looks like the house did before they ever started the project. And then they'll say something like this: "Are you ready to see your fixer-upper?" And then they'll slide the screen across away so they can see the house as it's now been completed, and they'll just get all excited, right? Seeing their home now. Do you realize that's what God is doing? That's what he's doing with us. You are a fixer-upper. Do you realize that? I am a fixer-upper. And he is working on me as we are submitted to him, as we have laid our life down, realizing that I am in Christ and that I have died to self, and that he is doing this work in my life, and he is, no, none of us are perfect, but he is working on us. But you know, there's going to be a day when there's going to be this big reveal. And what an incredible day. But you know, there's something else I learned about this show that I thought was very interesting. And now I know that Chip and Joanna are Christians and very godly people, but something I found out about this is for you to be on the show and for them to do your house, you have to sign a contract. And I want you to get what this a phrase in this contract says. It literally it releases you, the customer, from any input in what they do to the house. You get that? You have absolutely no input in what they do to fix that house up. That's incredible. That's incredible. So you're surrendering everything. But you know, isn't that what we're to do with God? We are to surrender ourselves from any input, saying, "God, do whatever you want in my life, because I have died to self and now I am yours, and I desire to be whatever you want me to be. Make me in the image of Jesus. I am a fixer-upper, and I want to look forward to that big reveal." How awesome. How awesome. For that day when Jesus appears. And you know, there's this... today, I understand that there are people here that are going through very difficult times. And for you, I want you to consider yourself with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I want you to consider that, to place yourself in the center of his hands and to allow yourself to literally die to self and realize no matter what happens around you, no matter what's going on in the situations that have you so concerned and so worried, remember, God is in control. And nothing will come to you that he does not allow. And your goal through what you're going through is to submit to him and to bring him glory. Don't try to solve it. Don't try to fight it. Just glorify him. Now today, maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Today can be the day of salvation for you. Today you look at your life and you see your life as something that you're not proud of and it doesn't look good. He desires to fix your life up and make it something beautiful. I want to pray for you. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. Father, Lord, I pray for those here in this place that are going through some very trying times in their life right now. I pray that you would guide them and you would give them the strength and the willingness to lay their life in your hands and let you take total control. I pray that you would show them that you care and that you love them and that you've got all of their worries. And I pray that you would give us peace today about those things. But Father, I pray as I know there's people here that's life's in shambles, that Lord, we'd be willing to submit our life and die to ourselves completely for you and let you have your will in our lives. And that this time, we would do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.